All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we are beginning a new series this morning across all of our campuses. We're calling The Essential Church. And the whole idea behind it is exactly what you saw in that video. We're going to take the next 5 weeks and not only look at why the church is essential, but we're going to talk about what the essentials of the church are. What should we be doing when we're gathering together like this? Should we even be gathering together at all? This was the question that confronted the church last year when the pandemic hit. You well remember, we went on lockdown as a country, and individual states were running around trying to determine what was essential services and what was not. And the church was right in the middle of the debate. And some states, like Texas, deemed the church as essential, but asked the leaders of the churches to take a break for a while. And Champion Forest, you did that. Churches just like Champion Forest all over the country took a break, went fully online, engaged online, and then after a period of time decided to come back. And of course, we wanted to obey all the protocols, still doing that to this day. As a matter of fact, for those that are watching online and you haven't been back for various reasons, maybe it's an underlying condition or you're just not comfortable with it not being a mask mandate, I do want you to know that we made the 9:30 service a mask required service. And so if you were waiting on that to come back, I just came out of there preaching. It was a great service. We'd encourage you to come back at 9:30 if at all possible. And so we just want to do anything and everything in our power to get as many people here as we can. And for those that are watching online, we do want you to engage with us right now in the reading and teaching of the scripture. But no matter whether we came back or not, how we came back, we didn't need the government to tell us as a church whether or not we're essential. We know as the church that the church gathering, that it is essential. It's essential. It's essential if we want to be obedient. Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, do not forsake the assembling of gathering together. It's essential. We know it's essential that we want the presence of God amongst us. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in His name, He is here with us. It's essential. I mean, think about that. Jesus Himself is here today with us. It's essential for our spiritual growth. That's what we're going to be talking about in this series. It's essential for our mental health. I don't know if you saw this, but Gallup poll at the very beginning of December released some research. They've been doing this research since 2001, and they asked respondents, what is the current state of your mental health? And one of the boxes you could check is excellent or good. Historically, since 2001, between 81 and 89% answered that question, excellent or good, when it came to their mental health. In 2019, that number was down 9%. And so they did a deep dive into it. Why is this? And they found in the participants that they asked, the only group of participants that answered, that responded, that increased, that their mental health was excellent or good in the pandemic. You can look it up, Gallup poll. You want to know who that group was? Those that attended religious services weekly. I'm telling you, the church is essential. It's the bride of Christ. It's who He died for. It's who He's coming again for. And again, when we see things like we saw this week in our nation, you don't have to convince us as the body of Christ that the church is essential. And so I want to talk about the first essential this morning. It's the title of the message. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, you can write it down. It's simply this: knowing God. This has been, historically, a core value of Champion Forest. When I first started visiting this campus, I would walk around, and you can see it on the walls. You can see it in classrooms. Any local church, there needs to be an essential, if you will, that you know who founded the church. And so what I want us to do is look at our text together here in Philippians chapter 3, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a little case study, all right? I see Mark and Becky Lanier down here have become great friends to me. Becky, of course, was on the search committee, and I'm so grateful for the search committee extending me this invitation. I'm honored to be here, and of course, you know Mark and Becky are both lawyers, all right? And wouldn't you just Man, I think we could sell tickets and raise mission fundraisers just to see y'all's an argument between the two of you. I'd love that, you know, where you just invite me over. I want to just be a fly on the wall, just listen to you go at it, all right? But I don't know much about lawyering, all right? But I do know that when lawyers are trying to build a case, when they're going to trial, they've got to have proof. And the more proof they have, the better their chances of getting a verdict in their favor. And sometimes, to show the jury proof, and they set up a case study. Now, there's limits to what they can do, but in general, a case study is a form of research that looks at a person or a group of people, or it looks at an incident. And this case study that you do, it will either strengthen the argument or it will weaken the argument. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to just do a case study of the Apostle Paul's life and look at how he knew God and determine what it means for us to know God as well. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, reading through verse 11, the Bible says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing." And if you write in your Bibles, just underline that word, circle that word. It's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him." There it is again. "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." In general, I have found that there are three primary ways that people know God. And as I talk about these three ways, every single person in the room, every person watching online, you're going to be able to fit in one of these three categories, every single one of you. Some of you will fit in two of the three categories. And the goal is for all of us to eventually be able to check the box in all three categories. Three primary ways we know God. I'll mention them all briefly and then we'll talk about them in detail. One is we can know God intellectually. Secondly, we can know God experientially. And third, we can know God intimately. And so let's look at these in detail. The first is to know God intellectually. Now, if anyone had bragging rights on knowing God, it was the Apostle Paul. He even gives us his resume there in verses 4 and 6 in response to some false teaching, people who thought they knew God. And he was warning the believers at Philippi. There were some that were teaching that salvation is not by faith in Christ alone, but instead you had to convert to Judaism and keep and obey all of the Old Testament laws. Then you had salvation. And Paul despised this teaching. It was a faith plus works teaching. He hated it. In fact, he had some strong words for those false teachers. Look back at verse 2. "Look out for the dogs, those who mutilate the flesh." Speaking of circumcision, Paul knew that circumcision, becoming a Jew, didn't make you right with God. He knew the only thing that made you right with God was by faith in Christ alone. And he knew this because he knew God. If being a Jew and knowing and keeping the Old Testament law, if that's what equated to knowing God and earning salvation, Paul would have had that a long time ago. That's why he bases his argument, lists his resume there in verses 4 through 6. Look at what he says. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." He begins to list it out. You want to talk about somebody who knows God just because of their history and lineage? He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." He said, I'm a pure-blooded Jew. You trace my lineage back, it goes all the way back to Father Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe that Moses referred to as the beloved of the Lord, the tribe that rested between his shoulders. Paul said, that's who I am, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Any Jewish boy could look at Paul and say, that's who you need to be like. That's who I want to be like. In fact, he says, I'm a Pharisee to the zeal.
a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. And guess what? Being in the right family, being from the right side of the tracks, going to the right schools, going to the local synagogue, participating in the religious festivals and holidays, making the sacrifices, being a good person, obeying the law. Paul says, I did all of these things. And it doesn't make me right with God. It doesn't mean I know God. In fact, that's why he calls him in verse 7 a loss. In verse 8, he says it's rubbish, a word that means waste, trash, filth. Oh, he knew all about God intellectually. I mean, you didn't want to play Paul in Bible trivia, all right? You're going to get beat every time. But intellectual knowledge, he knew that could never save his soul. Intellectual knowledge, he knew that couldn't make him right with God. Hey, what about you today? Now, I've been in church a long time, like many of you. Grew up going to vacation Bible schools, going to church camps. Some of you, like me, attended a private university, attended weekly chapels. You've been going to church all your life. You know all about God from an intellectual standpoint, but the question is, do you really know him? It's been said that some will miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance between their head and their heart. Now, I'm not in any way knocking an intellectual pursuit of God. Matter of fact, come back next week because we're going to talk about growing in our faith. And you can't grow in your faith without giving yourselves to God's word and growing in a knowledge of God. That's why we're kicking off the Essential 100 Bible Reading Plan. You heard about it in your life groups. We're asking you to join us on this journey of reading through the Bible, 100 chapters, 50 Old Testament, 50 New Testament. You can sign up online. You can download it on the YouVersion app. We have hard copies as you exit. How cool would it be? It starts today. I read it this morning, Genesis 1 and 2, for all of us to be on the same Bible reading plan. You're having lunch with a life group member. You can talk about what you're reading. You sit down with your family. Y'all can read it together. Talk about what you're reading. It's just to get us in the Word. I mean, what better practice than reading God's Word? Intellectual knowledge is important. The point I'm making today is that intellectual knowledge of God doesn't equate to knowing God. And it certainly doesn't equate to salvation. I mean, Satan, he knows the word. You remember when he comes to Jesus, the temptation wilderness? He comes quoting the Bible. He has a knowledge of God. James writes, James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that God is one, you have an intellectual knowledge of God. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Intellectual knowledge is great, but it's not enough. God is not impressed with our knowledge of him. What he wants is this information that we have about God to lead to transformation in our lives. And that leads to the second way we can know God, and that is to know God experientially. I want you to think about this. Think about what was it that changed Paul's life? I mean, what was it that could make a man who hated the church, ravaged the church? According to Acts chapter 9, he was breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. What could make a man who prided himself in his pedigree, in his position, in his resume, what could make Saul, the persecutor of the church, become Paul the apostle? I can tell you what it is. He had an experience with Jesus Christ. That's what happened. Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to persecuting the church, and all of a sudden he's blinded by a light. And he hears the voice of Jesus speaking to him. And Jesus stops Saul in his tracks. And he calls him to himself and saves him. And he calls him to a mission. And Paul and Saul, the persecutor of the church, becomes Paul, the greatest church planter and missionary to ever live. How does that happen? He had a personal experience with God. Hey, question for you this morning. All of you here today, those of you watching online, have you had a personal experience with God? I'm not talking about one like Paul had, blinded by lights, lose your vision for 3 days, hear the audible voice of God. I'm not talking about that. I mean, Paul's experience is going to be different than your experience is going to be different than my experience. The experience I'm talking about, though, is that you hear, you fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. You know that you're a sinner. You know you're in need of Jesus, and you humble your heart, and you ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and to live and rule and reign in your life. That's the kind of experience I'm talking about. Have you had an experience with God? Amen. Have you had it? I know I did, 11 years old. I was a preteen. Going to preteen church camp. I added it up last year, year before that. I think I've gone to like 31 years in a row of church camp, all right? I've been a camper. I've been a counselor. Now they bring me as the camp preacher. I mean, it's like 31 years in a row of church camp. And I remember 11 years old. I was sitting right over here, a little pew, a small little Baptist chapel at a Baptist encampment in a small town in Louisiana. And that pastor began to give the invitation. And by the way, we're going to bring the invitation back starting this morning here at the end of this service. I'm going to give you an invitation for you to receive Christ. Maybe join the church, sign up for our Next Step class, our membership class, so you can become a member. Or maybe you want to be baptized, or you just need prayer. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the invitation, because that day that pastor gave me an invitation, and I took him up on it, and I got out of the pew, the chair I was sitting in, and I came down front, and I'm telling you, I had an experience with Jesus that changed my life. I've never been the same. Never been the same. And some of you today, you need to go from having an intellectual knowledge about God to having an experience with God. The scripture, the psalmist says, Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, first part, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." What's he calling for? He says, taste and see. He's saying, I want you to experience this. Now, look, I'm in Houston, okay? And when we began to have discussions with the pastor search committee, you need to know this about me. I am a huge Tex-Mex fan, all right? And I judge Tex-Mex by the chips and salsa. All right, so if we go out to eat, don't take me to a place that doesn't have good chips and salsa. And so when I was in first in talks with Champion Forest, I'm like, God, if you're in this, they got to have some good chips and salsa down there, right? I mean, you just got to have. And so we get to the hotel the very first time we come down here. Weekend that they asked me to come in view of a call because we've been doing meetings before then. And we get to our hotel room, and Don Opria, who's on the search committee, had put some homemade salsa in our room. And so I look at that salsa. I open it up. Had some chips there with it. I take a dip of that salsa. And I worship for a minute. I think, God, you're in this. You're calling me to Champion Forest. Now look, I said, Debbie, get over here. You got to taste this. You got to experience this. You got to taste this. Now look, knowing it's salsa, it's not going to change your life. Holding it up and looking at the jar of salsa, that's not going to change your life. Knowing the ingredients in the salsa, what it's made of, it's not going to change your life. Listening to me talk about the salsa, it's not going to change your life. Please tell me you know where I'm going with this. The way the salsa changes your life is you got to taste it. You got to experience it. I'm telling you, the way Jesus changes your life is you got to taste and see that he's good. You got to have an experience with Jesus. And that's what we're calling you to today. Do you know him? Have you experienced him? I'm not talking about an encounter. I'm not talking about an interaction with Jesus. I mean, listen, we can read our Bibles and see plenty of people who had an exchange with Jesus, but they didn't experience him. I mean, I'm thinking right now of the rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18. He had an interaction with Jesus. He had an exchange with Jesus, But what does the scripture say? He walked away sad because he was very wealthy and he didn't want to give that up in order to follow Jesus. He had an exchange, but he didn't have an experience. Think about people, John chapter 6. This is the height of Jesus' popularity. A lot of people following him. He has many disciples. Close 12, but many disciples, the Bible says. And you read it for yourselves. John chapter 6, verse 66. Jesus teaches a hard saying there. And the Bible says, at that time, many of the disciples left and no longer followed him. They had an interaction with Jesus, but they didn't have an experience with him. Judas. We're talking about an intellectual knowledge of God. We know that doesn't save. Look at Judas. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. Same room as Jesus. Listen to him teach. Yet he didn't have an experience with him. He never surrendered his life to him. He never opened his heart to him. An encounter is not enough. Interaction is not enough. It's experiencing Jesus in a personal way. This is why Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, this is why Paul could say, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For Paul, experiencing Jesus in a personal way, it changed the entire trajectory of his life. It transformed him. He knew God intellectually. That wasn't enough. He had an experience with God. So he knew him experientially. There's a third and final way, looking at this case study of Paul, that he knew God. And again, I pray that all of us, this is the kind of person I want to be. This is the person that I pray all of us desire to be. It's a person who knows God intimately. Look at verse 10, the first part. Paul writes, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That I may know him. Know him. That word in the original language is the word gnosko. It denotes an intimate knowledge of. Get this. It is experiencing God at a deeper level. The word was used as a Jewish idiom to describe the intimacy that exists between a husband and a wife. Paul uses this word, and he says, this is how I want to know God. Nelson Study Bible adds a note beside this word. Listen to what it says, stating that this word can designate, are you ready for this? An ongoing personal knowledge which implies a relationship between the knower and the person who is known. It's an ongoing relationship. See, we experience God, but as believers, we don't stay there. We grow in intimacy with him. It's an ongoing process where the knower knows us and we know the knower. And let me just tell you today, listen, God knows you intimately. Scripture say he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses. He knows your habits, your hang-ups. He knows you intimately. He knows the number of hair on your head or the lack thereof, whichever fits. He knows. He knows you intimately, inside and out. He knows your fears. He knows your passions. He knows your dreams. He knows what gets you going. He knows what gets you down. He knows you. The question is, do you know him that way? I was never good at math. All right, I tell people all the time, I say, look, my family's from South Mississippi. I grew up in Louisiana. I went to school in Arkansas. That means I am never the smartest person in the room, all right, ever. Math was never, ever good for me. I hadn't taken it since my freshman year of college. Don't care to. I have a calculator now, all right? And that's how I do my math. But in math, there's what's called a reciprocal. You know what I'm talking about? It's a fraction. And the reciprocal is when you flip that fraction over. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, he talks about in following God, There needs to be a positive reciprocation in our life. You know what he's saying? He's saying the knower of our soul, the one who knows us intimately, passionately pursues us. He knows us. When we enter into a relationship with him, when we experience him, there needs to be a positive reciprocation where we flip that over and we begin pursuing him and running after him as passionately as he came after us. That's intimacy. I don't know who said this first. I don't know who to attribute it to, but I think it's a good statement. It's simply this: God does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. This is the kind of person I want to be. It's the kind of people I want us to be. People who know God intimately. That's the kind of people that are going to change the world. It's people who know him intimately. It's people who know God intimately. They're the ones that are going to grow in holiness and be able to say no to sin and yes to Christ and be able to be difference makers in the world. It's those who are intimate with God who are the ones that when the going gets tough, when the backs are up against the wall, we stand firm in Christ. It's those who know him intimately. Do you know him this way? J.I. Packer, theologian, wrote a great classic called Knowing God. When I was writing the sermon this week and gave it the title Knowing God, I think I need to go back and see what J.I. Packer says about it. So I got the book off my shelf in my library and I began to read through it. And I'm so glad I did because he answers the question, how do you know if you have an intimate knowledge of God? Like I said, we're all going to find ourselves in one of these three categories. We know God intellectually, but we can't stay there. That's not what saves. We've got to have an experience with him. Some of us have had an experience with Christ. He's changed our life. The question for you is, are you growing in intimacy with him? Some of you are saying, absolutely, I know I am. Others are saying, Jared, I'm not quite sure. Well, here's how you can know. And I take this straight from J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Here's how you can know whether or not you have an intimate knowledge of God. He gives four evidences. Evidence number one, those with an intimate knowledge of God, are you ready? They have a great energy for God. I'm telling you, when you really know God, he does something in you. He produces a passion and a zealous spirit. You got great energy. Roll up your sleeves, serve your neighbor, do what God tells you to do. Those that know God in an intimate way, they have great energy for God. Number two, those that know God in an intimate way, they have great thoughts of God. Because they know God because they spend time with him. They have great thoughts of God. No small God thinking in their life. They magnify the name of the Lord. They believe God can do anything. They have great thoughts about him. They know he's sovereign. They know he's the master of the universe. They know they fall under his leadership and lordship. Those that have an intimate knowledge of God, number three, they show great boldness for God. It's true. Those who really know God, they don't have a lot of fears in life. Why fear man when you fear God? You know God. You know that anything that touches you, disease, sickness, illness, filters through God's holy hand. You trust him. You dare to do great things for him because you know he can do anything. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You attempt great things for God because you know him in an intimate way. And then fourth and finally, those who have an intimate knowledge of God, they have great contentment in God. Those that know God intimately, you look at them, they're not chasing the world. It's pleasures. Why? Because they know in Christ, they are extremely wealthy. They already have all that they need and all that matters. So where are you? Do you know God? I mean, really know him. It's the first essential in the church. Not just intellectually, but experientially. And by God's grace, moving into intimacy with him.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.